this morning, Exodus chapter number 3, and if you look at the back of the bulletin, the title for the message this morning, in Horeb, God made His greatness known. God had worked miraculously and rewarded the faith of the parents of Moses. We read that in Exodus chapter number 2. It will not be the content of our message this morning, but we understand that there were some difficult times in which were taking place there in Egypt, and the leadership of Pharaoh as a wicked man and all that was taking place. And God blessed and rewarded the faith of the parents of Moses. And Moses was spared death, and Moses had the opportunity to be raised there in the home of Pharaoh in just an amazing set of circumstances. And then as you continue reading through the book of Exodus, you'll find that through a series of events, as we come to chapter number 3, he's ended up in Midian. In fact, as you begin reading chapter number 3, you'll note that the Bible tells us that he was at the backside of the mountain, and he came to the mountain of God, even Horeb, the backside of the desert, excuse me. Notice what it says there in verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Maybe sometimes you feel like, not physically, but you feel like emotionally that you're on the backside of the desert. You feel like it's a lonely place, a deserted place, and you might feel like you're in that situation. But we find, as we've used for the title this morning, that in Horeb, God made His greatness known. Before we dive into the passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter number 3, I want you to jot down a couple of references, and I want to read the verses to you. I'm not going to even turn there myself, but in Psalm 106 and verse number 8, listen to what the psalmist says. The psalmist says this in Psalm 106 and verse number 8, "Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake." We must always recognize it's for God's name's sake. It's for His glory. But notice the last phrase of Psalm 106 and verse number 8. It says this, "that He might make His mighty power to be known." I'm so thankful that He is all-powerful. And I'm so thankful that He works and He has recorded for us in the pages of Scripture His wonderful works, His acts. And through those, we find that He's made His mighty power to be known. Then I want you to listen to the words of Moses as they're found in Deuteronomy chapter 3 in verse number 24. We find that as we're beginning to look here in Exodus chapter number 3, that this is the beginning of really our introduction to Moses and to the ministry that God would call him to. Of course, we read of him in chapter 2 specifically. The first time we begin reading of him, his birth and all that takes place. But really the interaction with God and the work that God would have for Moses, we begin here in chapter number 3. But I want you to think about Moses at the end of his life. In Deuteronomy chapter number 3, in verse number 24, here's the testimony of Moses. Listen to what he says. "O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand." I want you to think about those words just for a moment. I'll read the rest of the verse here in just a second. But think about what he says. "Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand." Now, this is the same Moses that saw God do amazing things. I mean, we read through the pages of Scripture and the record of the life and ministry of Moses, and we read of some amazing miracles of the power and might and greatness of God on full display. But Moses says, "You've just begun to show me. I'm your servant. You've just begun to show me Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand." Why? Well, because God's greatness is unsearchable. We know that the Lord is great. It's our theme this year. We've been preaching on the greatness of God and how His greatness is revealed to us. But I want you to understand that this morning, I hope that you have a greater view of who God is today than you did last week and that you did last month, and that we continue to see that He's greater than I even imagined. And as we go through life and we draw closer to God, we see that He's greater and He's greater. But the reality is that His greatness is unsearchable. He continues and says, "For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to thy might? The answer is none. All the false gods of the lands and all of those false deities that exist, we find that there's none like our God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. And I'm so thankful that God has revealed himself to us. And as we think about the life of Moses and we think about this place as he's in Horeb, that God made his greatness known there in that place. Even as it's described as at the backside of the desert. I mean, he had fled. You think about the circumstances that led to Moses being in this place. But we find that God made his greatness known. If you're taking notes this morning, notice with me, first of all, the great scene. In verses 1 through 14, we see this great scene that God gives us insight to. It tells us in verse number 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Verse 3, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside." Notice what he says. "And see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." We find that this great scene begins with this burning bush. And Moses sees this bush is burning with fire. And as it draws his attention, he notices that the bush, however, is not consumed. No doubt he had seen a bush burn at some point in his life, and no doubt he'd experienced that, but he'd never experienced seeing a bush burn but not being consumed. And he says, I'm going to go figure out what's going on. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And this great scene that we see here begins in verse number 4 with a great encounter. It's a great encounter. Notice the Bible tells us in verse number 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses." Now, can you imagine? I mean, I understand that for many of us, we're familiar with this passage of Scripture. But this morning, I want you to think about Moses. He's on the backside of the desert. He's in Horeb. He's taking care of this flock. And he's there and he sees this burning bush. And he says, well that's kind of strange. It's kind of odd. That bush is not consumed. I can tell that it's burning with fire. And fire consumes things. Amen? That's what it does. He says, I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to see what's going on here. And as he comes over, God sees that he comes and God calls him, Moses, out of the bush. Can you imagine? I mean, this is a great encounter. And we find that the Bible says that Moses says, here am I. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What made it holy? The presence of God. Not Moses, not the bush, not even the place. It was that God was there. And God's presence in this place, that's why I call it a great encounter, because Moses has this encounter with God. No doubt he had heard from his mom as he was growing up and before she had to turn him back over to the daughter of Pharaoh to continue to raise, she had heard no doubt about God and about the people of God. And we find now, however, that he has this encounter with God and he's told to take his shoes off because the place was holy ground. Moreover, verse number six, he says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He recognized in the presence of God, what an encounter. What an encounter. You know, I'm so thankful that we can enter into his presence. The Bible says that in his presence is fullness of joy. The Bible tells us that we're to come boldly under the throne of grace. In fact, in that last verse of "And Can It Be," it sings about that boldly I approach the throne. But it's not on our own merit that we can come boldly into the presence of God. It's not because of any good thing in us. No, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ made a way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we find that he made a way. He's our great high priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And when he was crucified, that veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, granting access. What a blessing. And we find that Moses is here. What a great encounter. But we find that the great encounter carries with it, as we continue to read, there's a great task. I'm going to skip down to verse number 10. We'll come back to verse number 7 here in just a moment. But I want you to note with me, in this great scene, we see this great encounter, but we see a great task. Notice in verse number 10, the Bible says, come now therefore, notice what God says to Moses, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is a great task. I mean, it's overwhelming as to the task that God is assigning to Moses. In fact, as we continue through the message this morning, we'll see that there are some excuses that are offered by Moses as to why he cannot fulfill the task. And as we think about this great task this morning that is mentioned to us in verse number 10, I want us to be mindful of the fact that God has given each of us a great task. He's given us a task, not the task that Moses had to bring his people out of Egypt, but we find that he's given us the task of taking the glorious gospel to a lost and dying world, to a people that are dead in their sins and in their trespasses, to a people that are bound to an eternal fire because of their sin, a people that many times have no idea. Many have not heard the name of Jesus in the context of the scriptural understanding of who Jesus is. So often as you read the book of Acts, you find that the comment will be made specifically with Paul, how he would speak. Peter says it as well, that he presents Jesus as the Christ. And what is the significance of that? Well, they knew the man Jesus. The people that they're writing to, the people that they're ministering to, they were aware. Remember, he says, these things were not done in a corner. You're aware of this. You've seen this. You're witnesses of these things, speaking of the miracles of Jesus and the life and ministry of Jesus. But he says, this Jesus, this man that you know, he's the Christ. He's the God-man. He's the Messiah. He is God in flesh. There's some people that know about Jesus in our society, but they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. What a great task that God has given us to be His ambassadors, His representatives, to take that glorious message, Jesus saves. What a blessed truth. We find that as we look here, there's not only a great encounter and a great task, but there's a great promise. In verse number 8, notice what the Bible says. It says this, and I am come down to deliver them, his children, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Who's going to continue unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites? But notice with me in verse number 8, God had given, we read in verse number 10, I kind of have gone in a different sequence for purpose of getting to the point this morning, but we find that God has commissioned, has given this great task to Moses in verse number 10, but who is it that's going to actually do the work? It's God. God says in verse number 8, when we think about this great promise, he says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. It is God that is going to do the delivering. And I think about this truth as we make some parallels this morning in our own lives and our own responsibilities to God, that he's given us a great task, but he's not told us to save anyone. You know why? We can't. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. You know who does the saving? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When he says that it's a faithful saying, it's a true saying. This is the purpose. Jesus says himself, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm so thankful that, listen, I'm thankful we don't have to do the saving. God says, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. It was not Moses that was going to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh and from the Egyptians. It was God that was going to do that. But God was going to use a man. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you this. Could God have delivered the children of Israel from Egypt without Moses? I mean, he could have just caused an earthquake to take place and consume all of those Egyptians, and then, man, the people are free to go. But he chose to use a man. It's very similar today. God chooses to use us. I don't fully understand why he would use us. Honestly, it's amazing that he would use us. That he would give us and entrust to us the gospel and then tell us, go and tell them. It's not your job to save them. It's just your job to tell them. What a joy. What a blessing. What a privilege. Not only do we think about the great promise that God says, I am come to deliver them, but notice with me in verse number 12, notice this second aspect of this great promise. God says this, certainly I will be with thee. Aren't you so thankful for the presence of God? God says to Moses, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel. By the way, I'm sending you to do it. To be the man that I'm going to use, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, but I want you to know that I'm going to be with you. Wow. Reminds me of the promise of Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. He said that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And he tells us there in that passage of Scripture, I am with thee. I am with thee. What a joy and what a blessing to know that as we go to seek to fulfill this great task that God has given us, that we have this promise that it's God that does the saving and it's God that's promised to be with us. I'm not alone. I have God with me. What a blessing. But I want you to notice in this great scene, and probably what makes it such a great scene is our great God. Our great God. Notice with me how God reveals himself to Moses in this portion of Scripture. The Bible tells us initially in verse number 6 that he says to him, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And as God continues to reveal himself to Moses, notice what he says to him in verse number 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I want you to notice from verse number 7 that God is speaking to Moses in the past tense. In other words, he's speaking to Moses about what he knew took place. And we find that God, in making it known to Moses in this fashion, I believe that God is revealing to Moses that he's eternal. He's the God of the past, he's the God of the present, and he's the God of the future. He has no beginning and no ending. I am Alpha and Omega is what God says. And we find that as we look at this portion of Scripture, that God says to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. Listen, I'm thankful that God knows. I'm thankful that God knows. I'm thankful that he's eternal. Notice as we continue reading, he says, and I am come down to deliver them. He's heard what took place in days and in time before, but he says, I am come down now. He's the God of the present. And then he says, to deliver them, future tense. God can speak authoritatively about the future because God holds the future in his hand. He knows all things. See, God is outside of time. We are bound by time. Everything is time, 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 time. I'm running out of time this morning. I'm going to borrow from Brother Lennon from last week. I was joking with some people about that. Man, he got done. I said, I'm not even on my second point by now. What's going on, you know? And don't get used to it, amen? But your roast wasn't even done last week when you got home. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was so early. But look, he's the God of the past, the present, and the future. God's revealing this to Moses. See, Moses is having this encounter with God, and what makes it such a great scene is that God is revealing himself to Moses. I said, I've titled, In Horeb, God Made His Greatness Known, and God is revealing to Moses that he is the eternal God. He is the God of the past, the present, and the future. I want you to notice that he says in verse number 14, let me back up in verse number 12, as he says, I will certainly be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Notice in verse number 13, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Oh, verse 14, what a precious verse. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This is, we'd often refer to as God's proper name, if you will, Jehovah. Jehovah. He's Jehovah God. And he reveals himself to Moses, I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent thee unto them, or sent me unto you. We find that this word, this proper name of God, Jehovah, the great I am, it carries with it the idea that helps us understand that he is the self-existent one. He has no beginning and no end. He's the self-existent one. Mindful of what Jesus said as he's interacting with the religious leaders in John chapter number 8. And as he's interacting with those religious leaders, and they're questioning him and saying, we don't know who you are, but we know who Abraham, we know who Moses, and we be the followers of them, and so on and so forth. And Jesus is graciously interacting with them. At the end of the text of the scripture, he says, Before Abraham was, I am. What a powerful declaration, understanding that Jesus is God. And we find here that in verse number 14, this truth of our great God and how he's revealed himself to Moses, and we see this great scene. As we continue studying here through this portion of Scripture, I want you to see not only the first thought here of this great scene, but number two, if you're taking notes, three great signs. Three great signs. Notice in verse number 15, God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Notice verse 19, And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. God again knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. This is a difficulty, I think, about Moses and some of the excuses that he offers in the next several, in chapter number 4 as we begin to continue looking here. We find that God said, Pharaoh's not going to let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. But notice what he says, And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. God begins to show his greatness to Moses here in Horeb, but we find in Egypt he's going to continue to demonstrate his great power. In verse 21, it says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. You shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Now look, notice the excuses. Begin and think about this truth of these three great signs. Beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 4, the Bible says that Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Moses was concerned that the people would not believe him. The people would not believe that God had appeared to him. The people would not believe that God had given him this message. And we find that Moses begins this objection, and we find that the Lord answers him in verse number 2 and gives us this first of three great signs. Notice what it says. The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." I want you to think about this. God will use us for his glory if we surrender. Somebody said this years ago, preacher of yesteryear, God's not looking for ability, but for availability. God will equip those who are willing to be used for his honor, for his glory. His strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, the best place for us to be as the people of God is to say, I'm just not able. Because then we're most dependent. Without me, you can do nothing, is what Jesus said. The danger comes in the life of a believer when we think, I got this, I can handle this. God says, you need me. The songwriter said, I need thee every hour. I've often made the comment about that song, and I don't seek to criticize the songwriter. But the reality is I need him every second of every minute of every hour. Without him, we can do nothing. We're but dust. We're frail. But he is mighty. And God says to Moses, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. Notice what God does, this first sign, the rod of Moses. In verse number 3, it says that he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast her on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses did exactly what I would do. And Moses fled from before it. He had some wisdom, didn't he? Can you imagine taking that rod and throwing it on the ground? It becomes a serpent. I mean, this is his rod, right? This isn't a rod that he went and picked up somewhere. God didn't say, go over there and pick up that rod, and then it became a serpent. He said, what's in your hand? It was his rod. By the way, you know what a shepherd had? He had a staff, a rod. That's what they carried with them. So this is what he had. And God said, take that and throw it on the ground, and he does. Thank God for his obedience. I mean, just immediately obeyed. And then he flees from it, and again, I'm with Moses. And I have a hard time with verse number 4. I'm just honest with you. The Bible says that the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Lord, you want me to do what? I'm just being transparent with you. I would have had a really, really hard time with this. I hate snakes. Terrible. He says, go and take it by the tail. Again, what does Moses do? He obeys. The Bible says he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. I know that we're familiar with this, but can you imagine? I mean, God's making his greatness known. He says to Moses, take that rod that's in your hand and throw it down, and now it becomes a serpent. Now he says, pick it up again, and it becomes a rod. God's making his greatness known. God says this in verse number 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And then the Lord says this, furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. This is the second of these great signs. He says, put now thy hand into thy bosom, and he put his hand into his bosom. Now again, Moses is obedient immediately. God says, put your hand in. And the Bible says that when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. When he put it, you know what your hand looks like. He put it in, it was fine. Brings it out, and it's leprous as snow. Wow, what? Verse 7, he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. God's given him these three great signs. The rod, his hand. Leprous, puts it in again, brings it out, and it's whole. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And then he gives them a future sign. Then we look at these two that God gave him immediately here in this objection when he said, the people aren't going to believe me or hearken unto me. And God gives them the sign of the rod and of his hand. And then in verse number 9, he tells them this, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river. So now he's talking about the water at the Nile when he'd go to Egypt, and he tells them that you take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Wow. We know the plagues, the water turned to blood. And we see that God's giving this third sign that we see here. And the Bible says that Moses, even after hearing these things, he said unto the Lord in verse number 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, what a great question, who hath made man's mouth? Who hath made man's mouth? What's the answer? God. He's the creator. Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And he says, now therefore go. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses, as he continues to have some struggles here, we find that there's these signs that have been given, the rod in his hand, and then God promises them that if they don't believe you for those things, you take some of that water from the river there, the Nile, and you pour it out, and it will become blood on the land. We find that though in the midst of some struggles, we find that Moses goes. Notice in verse number 18, the Bible says that Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, go in peace. This is the first step for Moses. Before he would ever stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go, he had to stand before his father-in-law and say, let me go. And he stood before his father-in-law, Jethro, and he said, let me go. And he told him where he was going to go and why he was going to go. And we see that Moses is given the answer from Jethro, go in peace. I want you to notice at the end of verse number 20, the Bible tells us that Moses took the rod of God in his hand. God had given him that instruction in verse number 17. He said, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Take the rod. I love how verse number 20 refers to it as the rod of God in his hand. We find that Moses, and we'll skip down just a few verses for sake of time, we find that as you come to verse number 28, that the Bible says that Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Notice it says, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. Isn't that a precious four-word statement? The people believed. Those signs that God gave, these three signs that we're speaking of, they were impactful in the lives of the people. They believed. And notice it says, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. What a great response to what they had understood. Now, for those of you that are familiar with the portion of the book of Exodus that we're looking at here, you understand that things did not immediately just turn good and man, they just were released and they went. No, they faced some real difficulty. In fact, Moses gives the testimony that since I've come to Pharaoh, that you've not delivered this people. In fact, it's just become worse for the people. There's a responsibility to obey. See, God began here in Horeb. Moses made the statement at the end of his life, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. And we're going to think about Moses and his life, and all the way back here in this first encounter that he has with God in Horeb, and how God in Horeb made his greatness known to his servant. There's a burning bush, this encounter that God reveals to us where this great scene in this burning bush, and it's burning with fire, but it's not consumed. And through that series of events, as we've looked at, God makes himself known to Moses, and he gives a task, but he promises to be with him. God gives him these signs. God begins to reveal his greatness to Moses. Moses goes on, as we would look at his life in its totality, we see that Moses, many of us would say, is a great hero of the faith. Begin to think about Moses, and you talk about people that have Bible characters that become favorites. And if there was one Bible character to be your favorite, for some, Moses would be on their list. But it all started in Horeb, when God made his greatness known. This morning, God wants to make his greatness known to you. He wants to reveal to you who he is through the pages of this book. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to know that he is the great God. He's Jehovah God, the self-existent one, the God of the past, the present, and the future. He wants you to know that he is the Savior of the world. He wants you to know that he's given you a task. And you begin to think about all of these things and how God reveals his greatness to us. And what's our response to that? Our response to God revealing his greatness ought to be obedience. We understand that Moses, just as we could relate to, he's got some difficulties there, but God, they're not going to listen, but God, I'm not eloquent, and so on and so forth. And certainly there are times in which we too offer excuses to God, but at the end of the day, Moses was obedient. Moses went to Jethro and said, let me go. And Jethro says, go in peace. And then Moses goes and he meets Aaron, and they meet with the elders, and they call the people and they tell them, praise the Lord. But what caused him to go was that God revealed his greatness to him in Horeb. Because of this encounter with God that we read of in this portion of Scripture in Exodus chapter number 3, it changed the course of Moses' life. No longer would Moses be on the backside of the desert, but Moses would now, and over the next several, pages of Scripture, who is it that we look to over and over and over as the human leader that God would use? Moses. Moses. Wow. God revealed his greatness, and Moses responded in obedience. I thought of this as we were singing that song this morning, and can it be? I mentioned this a little bit even yesterday during our men's prayer breakfast. You know, when we truly understand all that our God has done for us, all that he is to us, our response ought to be one of obedience. And can it be? Amazing love, how can it be? That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. But what's my response to that? When he's revealed to me his greatness, that I live for him. That I live for him in obedience. And we read in the life of Moses over chapters and chapters of God's word all that God would use him to do and how God would continue to reveal his greatness to him. But it started in Horeb when God made his greatness known. This morning, I hope you see God in all of his glory. I hope you see God for who he is. He's a great God, greatly to be praised, and he is deserving of my everything. What's in your hand? God, you can have it. can have it. God just wants us to surrender to Him. If you've never been saved, if you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me say, as Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We talked about the task that He's given to us as His people, those that have already been saved. We sang the first song, "Are you washed in the blood?" What does it mean to be washed in the blood? It means to be saved. I can't save myself, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath begotten us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of works, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This morning, if you can say, "I've been washed in the blood," and I hope you can, then let's live for Jesus. Be willing to do whatever He's called us to do. "Lord, I'm yours, because you've showed me your greatness." If you've not been washed in the blood, you do not have 100% confidence if you're to die today that heaven is your home. You say, "Pastor, I'm trying to do the best I can." I have people tell me that all the time. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I had somebody say, I'm doing good. I said, "What happens if your good isn't good enough?" He said, "Well, I'll do better." That's what he said to me. I said, "What happens if better isn't good enough?" He said, "Well, I'll do whatever is better than better." That's what he said. I said, "The reality is this. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ." Amen. The only payment for your sin and for my sin is the blood of Christ. Amen. And it's sufficient. It satisfies the demands of a holy God. If you've not been saved today, today is the day of salvation. If you've been saved, let's live for Jesus. Let's see Him in His greatness, as Moses did, and say, "Lord, I'll go. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but you promised to be with me, and you actually promised to do the work. God, just use me. I'm just yielded and surrendered." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the life of Moses. As we think about his life, we thank you, God, for this event, this encounter that is recorded in Exodus chapter number 3. The record of where you in Horeb made your greatness known to your servant. God, we're thankful that you're a great God. We thank you that you do all things well. God, if there's one present this morning, one that's tuned in via live stream that's never been saved, they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they do not have 100% confidence that heaven is their home. Oh God, I pray that you'd move and work in their hearts and lives this morning. I pray, God, that you would convict them of their own sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. God, I pray for every believer that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would stir us up. Lord, that we'd see you in all of your greatness. That like Moses, we would be surrendered and yielded, that we'd go. Lord, that we'd be willing. I pray that you'd use us, God, for your glory. Would you move and work in these few moments of invitation? Have your way, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? As our custom is at the end of our service, we have an opportunity for you to respond. If you're not sure of heaven, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Maybe the Lord just spoke to your heart in some particular way this morning through His Word, and you just want to come and pray and ask God to help you. Maybe there's a specific need, something specific that God dealt with. As Kate plays, the altar is open.